coming days and weeks and months. This is our missions moment time, which we have monthly now, the last Sunday of the month. And that's where we focus on two missionary families or couples for prayer especially. And in your program, you will have an insert that is focusing on two of these couples. This time, we have Bennett and Pamela Ondiek, pioneers in evangelism, is their the mission that they work under, and they're serving in South Kenya. Many of us have met Bennett. You've heard him speak, and he's very inspiring to hear, and to hear all that God is using him in ministry for. So you'll notice, I'll just highlight some of the things here. He serves with the Africa Inland Church, overseeing more than 20 churches in that area. He also works with the Ahero Evangelical School of Theology and an orphanage for children whose parents died of AIDS, which was a big problem in that area. As well, there's a high school and that he started. He most recently started the Ezra Bible School, which holds week-long seminars to train pastors. And since 2019, Bennett and his fellow workers have been able to plant 5 churches in the region. It's amazing what the Lord is using them there for. Well, currently he's helping to rebuild a church that outgrew the building, and it's been a big project. That's one of the prayer requests that we have in a moment here. But Bennett hopes to be with us in November when we plan to have a fall missions conference. So we're looking forward to that. Hopefully he can be here. He's going to be in the country for his one or two of his daughter's graduation, I think, from Bible College in South Carolina. So that's going to work out well. So as we look at some of the other requests here, pray for the church that we mentioned that's being reconstructed. Pray for Bennett and Pamela's health as they both had COVID. And Bennett had a real severe case of it, but he's on the rebound, so that's great. But we need to continue to pray for them and their family and for protection and provision for all the families that are suffering from COVID in that area for healing. Also for the children and teachers at the orphanage and the building of the high school that's ongoing. And then there's for the church planners that he works with there. So those are for some of the requests and an update on their ministry. And then on the other side of the sheet, we have Randy and Annette Hillebrand, who serve the Lord under Cross World in the Ukraine. That's where they're headquartered. Most of their work is in the Ukraine, but they also go into other countries nearby sometimes in their ministry. But Randy and Annette are involved in training leaders, church leaders. Sometimes they try, I already mentioned they go to other countries, but Randy's focus is helping these leaders and church planters to rethink church issues. Like, is what we're doing something that's just a tradition? Does it go with the Word of God, or is it something that goes against the Word of God? And things like this. His goal is to help them to study the Scriptures and see what it has to say about how to run a church and what we should do there. Annette is involved in a ministry that involves the pastor's wives and other church leaders' wives to understand their role. Such things as dealing with the physical demands of ministry, maintaining your marriage, being a good mother, money matters, and so a whole array of things there that she does. So she's very much involved in the ministry as well. The Hillebrands are in the States currently, they've been doing some work representing their ministry, and soon we'll be going to Washington State for some R&R. So we want to pray for God's leading in their lives and for opportunities to continue to serve him as they'll be going back to Ukraine. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and remember these missionaries. Father, we thank you for those that have said, yes, I will go, as you call them, to go and serve you. Maybe in their home country, like Bernard and Pamela, country of Kenya, or a foreign country like the Ukraine, where the Hillebrands are. Lord, we just thank you for both of these couples and their families, and pray that you would be with them in a special way. Grant Bernard and Pamela health, recovery from their illness. Give them wisdom and guidance in all their ministries and meet the needs of their family and the other families there. Bless them, the churches, the orphanage, the schools, these ministries would be ongoing and continue to thrive, supply the needs for the church that's being rebuilt. And we pray for the Hillebrands as they continue being here in the States for a while. May they get the R&R that they're looking for to be with their family, and then be with them as they prepare to return to Ukraine. Just guide them each step of the way. So we commit them to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. And I hope you'll use this throughout the month to remember these missionaries in prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this morning for our study. Acts chapter 13. We'll be picking up our account in verse 43. Acts chapter 13. As we left off midway through this chapter, we'll find our way into chapter 14 a little ways. But here's what happens next after the gospel was presented by the Apostle Paul to this congregation. In verse 43 of Acts 13, we read, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. In Lyle Dorset's book, A Passion for Souls, a biography about the life of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, of course, was a guy who ended up founding Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, to this day, a beacon of the gospel message, along with Moody Church. But listen to what he writes about Edward Kimball, the man who most influenced Moody's life. He writes, "The man from Mount Vernon Church who wielded the greatest spiritual influence on D.L. Moody was Edward Kimball, a middle-aged lay Sunday school teacher. On the first Sunday Moody went to class, Kimball recalled that the 18-year-old shoe sales clerk came in and took a seat among the other young men. In Kimball's words, I handed him a closed Bible and told him the lesson was in John. The boy took the book and began running over the leaves with his finger, and he looked in the beginning of the Bible looking for John. Kimball said that the members of the class noticed Moody's fruitless effort to find the gospel, and they, quote, glanced shyly and knowingly at one another, but not rudely, unquote. The teacher gave the young men just one hasty glance of reproof, and then quietly handed Moody his own book, open at the right place, and he took his. Kimball said he had no idea young Moody had sized up the entire scene until years later when he read some of Moody's remarks about being rescued from an embarrassing situation by a sensitive man. Edward Kimball possessed more than sensitivity. He displayed spiritual alertness and obedience to the Holy Spirit. On Saturday, April 21st, 1855, Kimball was bent over his Bible preparing a lesson for that Sunday's Sunday school class. Suddenly, he felt constrained to go call on Dwight Moody and inquire about the condition of his soul. The Sunday school teacher immediately arose and obediently headed for the Holton Shoe Store in Boston. And on the way, he had second thoughts. Perhaps a foolish impulse rather than the Spirit had sent him on this errand. What if he disturbed the young worker during a busy time? What if the other workers overheard their conversation and would make fun of Moody because his teacher was trying to make a good boy out of him? And Kimball was so absorbed with the pros and cons of the issue that he walked right past the store. Quote, then when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once, unquote. He found Moody in the back of the store wrapping and shoving shoes. Quote, I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I made my plea, and I feel that it was really a weak one. I don't know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and that the love of Christ that Christ wanted in return. In a culture where we are surrounded and enamored by entertainment, security, and comfort, it's easy for us as Christians to become complacent, self-satisfied, and lackadaisical in our approach to living out our faith. But the mandate for every Christ follower from Scripture is for us to be bold regarding how we live out our faith each day. We need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's Word. We need to be bold in the midst of great ministry success, or even when we endure ministry jealousy and disputes. We need to be bold in saying the hard things that need to be said, even when people become hostile toward us. We need to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter, exercising a consistent ministry strategy, knowing full well that there will always be those who oppose us. But even as we endure opposition, we can continue to trust in what God is doing in and through us. And more than anything else, we need to boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ to even the least of these, who are in desperate need of our care, compassion, and love. It is by God's grace in living boldly for Christ each day that we will become all the more like Him. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we're talking about being bold. And we have a map for you to make sure you know where you are today in our study. I worked hard all week on this. There it is. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? We're in Pisidian Antioch, not to be confused with Antioch over here to the east. And this is where we left off last week, and now we're going to make our way to Iconium to the east and to Lystra, and eventually we'll end up in Derbe and for next week. This is actually part one of a two-part message. We'll look at three truths this morning and two for next week. But those in the synagogue have just heard Paul's first recorded message on this mission trip. that we were able to listen in on last Sunday. And now the crowd is breaking up to go home, and there are those who are longing to hear more. As we concluded last week in Acts 13:42, we read, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Twice in our passage today, we see the word boldly, in 13:46 and in 14:3. From the Greek perspective, the word that's translated as boldly simply means to be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor, to be bold in preaching, speaking boldly, to use freedom in speaking, to be free-spoken, to speak freely, to grow confident, and to have boldness in showing assurance and assuming a bold bearing. This is what we're talking about today. We need to, more than anything else, be Christ followers who are determined to be bold with our faith. As I mentioned, there's three truths to consider, but let's ask God's help before we study. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look to your truth today, we reflect on what you're teaching us. Lord, we ask that you would be our guide and you would help us to understand what you have for us, not from this speaker, but from you and your word. For your word is life to us. It's what's true. So Lord, guide us, direct us into your truth in such a way that we'd be moved to not just hear it, but to live it, that we might find ourselves all the more bold. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless us as we study, we ask in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outline, here's the first truth from this message, from this passage. First of all, we need to be boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. Here we're in Pisidian Antioch, where we started, and we need to be boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word even when there is great ministry success. Notice how awesome things are going right away. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. We have many converts. Even Jews are coming to follow after Paul and Barnabas. The next Sabbath, verse 44 says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This is awesome ministry success. A big following is taking place. Look at all the people who are coming. This is awesome. Yeah, we can kick back. We've done what we've done. We've accomplished our goals. When things are going great, it's easy to become complacent and lackadaisical. We've arrived, we might say. We can kick back now. We can take it easy. No. We need to stay all the more focused and intent on sharing the word of the Lord. We need to stay focused on the proclamation of God's word. As I said before many times, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the preaching of God's word, no matter what. Even in the midst of ministry success, we shouldn't shrink back. We should keep pushing the envelope with the truth of his word. Why? Because as we're going to see, things can change pretty quickly. Secondly here, we need to be bold in proclaiming the truth of God's word even as we endure ministry jealousy and disputes. Notice what happens in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Can you imagine what they've been contradicting Paul about? Here's Paul saying Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And now they're contradicting that message. And they're saying, no, he's not. They became jealous. Why would the Jews be jealous? Because the Gentiles in this particular community weren't listening to them anymore. They were now listening to Paul and Barnabas. You see, for the Jews, Moses was the most important person to be listening to the law. And how can you now say this Jesus is more important than Moses? They were really upset. They were jealous, it says. Jealous. And they began to contradict him. Previously, there were those who also tempted John the Baptist to be jealous over Jesus' successful ministry. Remember, Jesus was doing really well, and now John the Baptist, not so many people are following him anymore. Some people came to John, and they said to him in John 3:26, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. Basically, aren't you going to do something, John the Baptist, about everybody going after Jesus? John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. What a brilliant assessment. We shouldn't be jealous over other people's successful ministry. Sadly, by the way, I've seen this in churches. I've seen it on the receiving end as well. We need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word no matter what. I've heard pastors say, well, their church is doing a lot better than we are. I'm like, what are you doing? Quit crabbing and go preach the gospel. That's what you should be doing. Thirdly here, we need to be boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word even when you need to say the hard things that need to be said. It's at this moment that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. There it is, boldly. They're going to boldly say something. And it's going to be hard to hear. Listen, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. We came to you, Jews, first out of respect. But since you thrust it aside, since you're throwing God's word aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Ouch. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, nothing was going to stop their mission from proclaiming the gospel to everyone. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Are you hearing that? Some people were a little offended, right? The Jews aren't very happy, but all the Gentiles are excited. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. That's what the text says. Since you thrust it aside, if you're going to just malign God's word and cast aside, and you're going to judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. This was going to be hard for the Jews to hear, but it needed to be said. By the way, as a pastor, I've had to say hard things to people, things that people don't want to hear. And that's kind of hard. My wife's always amazed that I say some very difficult things to people that they need to hear that aren't very pleasant, and they keep coming back. She's like, why do they keep coming back? Only by God's grace, right? I'd like to remind you, Jesus said hard things too, didn't he not? Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Well, there's a harsh statement. Where's the sensitivity there, Jesus? But that was what was true. Or in Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What are you saying, Jesus? You mean You have to be the priority over everybody else? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Oh, even over my mom and dad? Yes. Yeah, honor your mom and dad, but I have the priority, Jesus says. Even my own kids? Yes, even your own kids. Wow. Those are hard things to hear, aren't they? Or Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah, well, good luck with that one. How's that going for you? I'm still struggling with that one. I'm sure you are too. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. How's that going for you? That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? You mean I should leave everything to follow after you? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what your commitment to me should look like, that nothing else matters. Or how about this one? Here's some hyperbole here, some hyperbolic language, right? Listen to this. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What's Jesus saying here? We should be a bunch of one-eyed, one-handed Christians? No, he's saying, you know, sin is that bad. Sin is that bad that you'd rather poke your eye out. You'd rather cut your hand off than be about it. Those are hard things to hear. And sometimes in ministry, we have to say the hard things and to say them as graciously as you possibly can. At times, I've said these hard things to people, but notice the incredible fruit that comes from it. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Incredible fruit. Here we see God's sovereignty in bringing those who are his to himself. And notice it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. By the way, that's one of the verses that this whole series is based on. The series name is what? Spread the word. The word is being spread out. Oh, that the word of God would be spreading throughout our region, through our efforts, in our city, in our town, in reaching those in our neighborhood. Beloved, we need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. Fourthly here, even when people become hostile to your ministry, there are going to be people who you're doing the right thing, following after Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and there are going to be people who come and give you a hard time about it. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Nothing new here. Religious leaders became hostile with Jesus, right? And now they're going to be hostile with Paul and Barnabas. Years ago at my first church, I'm a new pastor, and I'm at this church, and every Monday I get an email from a lady at our church who is a wife of one of the elders, just basically destroying me with how horrible the service was the day before. And, you know, every Monday I'm like, man, I should write my resignation letter because this lady hates me. You know, I'm receiving opposition. It was incredibly discouraging. I'm just trying to preach the gospel, and she's basically saying, you stink. At the same time, I had other people saying, this is great, thank you, that's awesome. And then I have one lady, you stink. Well, who's right? Yeah, all of them. So now listen, I finally realized that this gal, she just had no idea how to communicate her heart. She was really concerned for excellence, which I can appreciate that. And once I stopped taking her digs, I stopped taking them personally and was able to listen to what her concerns were, I was able to come alongside her and help her with what her concerns were. And we could start working through things in an amazing way. To some extent, understand that's over like 25 years ago, and to this day, this couple, they see me as their pastor, even though I haven't been their pastor for over 20 years. To such an extent, a couple years ago, they had family problems. They call me and say, Brad, we could use some counseling. Can you help us? Why? Because even under being attacked, you can still choose to love and care no matter what's going on. Even when people become hostile to your ministry. And then fifthly here, even when it's time to move on. Notice in verse 51 what happened. But they, that is Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You kind of, wait a minute, you just went through a hard time. Things were not good, and now, hey, this is great. Joy in the midst of ministry. It's very easy when you're doing the hard work of ministry to lose your joy. Don't go there. Don't lose your joy with what God has for you, even if you're facing opposition and difficulty. Here, Paul and Barnabas were simply following the clear advice that Jesus had originally given the 12 disciples when he had sent them out. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 10? These 12 disciples, Jesus sent out instructing them. He said, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Of course, at that time, the ministry was to the Jews and became the ministry of the Gentiles later under Paul's ministry. And enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where we're going to go first. And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to it. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, Jesus says, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Shake off the dust from your feet. Sadly, over the 25 years of full-time ministry that I've been in, I've left two churches where I stopped the car, pulled over, took my shoes off, and smacked them together a few times. Then I moved on. In one case, God moved us to plant a church. In another, God moved us overseas to preach the gospel in Europe, which is an incredibly wonderful experience. Notice how these discouraging events did not deter them. They were filled with joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's so easy in the midst of difficulty in our ministry to become discouraged and to lose our joy in the midst of it. We need to be boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word no matter what. Secondly, this morning, we need to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter. We need to be the kind of people that as we do ministry, we're offering grace to everyone, no matter who they are. First of all, by exercising a consistent ministry strategy. Notice in verse 1 of 14, we see the strategy. They just mentioned that they were now going to go to the Gentiles, but they stick to their strategy when they get to a new town. Verse 1, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They stuck to their strategy. We're going to go to the Jews first out of respect for them, but then we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Throughout their ministry, Paul and Barnabas always went to the local synagogues first and then to the Greeks. They stuck with their strategy. We are turning to the Gentiles in the previous town, but now we're going to go back to our strategy. And now we ask this question, well, what's our strategy? What's our strategy for ministry in this town? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, what did Jesus tell us to accomplish? In Matthew 28:19, here's what he simply said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. As you read that passage, that verse, there's only one imperative commandment there. What's the imperative? Make disciples. Now, there's three participial phrases that go with it. Basically, go. In other words, as you are going, make disciples. As you're going about your life, wherever God leads you, you should be in the process of making disciples, winning people to Christ. But the verse goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To finally baptize someone, that person has to come to a place where they're identifying with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In his death, burial, and resurrection. That is, they would have had to have been built up in their faith, winning people to Christ, then building them up to their faith to such a degree that they now identify with the person of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, Jesus said, teaching them to observe. After they've been built up in their faith, now we're going to train them. We're going to equip them for ministry. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is the natural process. This is our strategy. We're going to win people to Christ. We're going to build them up in their faith. We're going to equip them. And as we do, if we do this consistently, then the natural outcome of that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be ministry multiplication. Not just in personnel and people coming to Christ, but in ministries being multiplied. I've seen it over and over again. Ministry multiplication. Seen it with my own eyes. When we were in Budapest, by God's grace, we planted a Chinese church while we were there through Jeremiah Wang. When we were in Indiana, we were able to plant a church, the Remedy Church, with Jared Bignell. We multiplied the ministry by God's grace. Notice how Jesus promises his manifest presence in our ministry in Matthew 28. And behold, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. As we're about making disciples who make disciples, Jesus promises to be with us in it, which is awesome. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And then notice the effectiveness of their ministry back to verse 1 of our Acts passage. Notice what it said. Look at the very end of Acts 1. And a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. That's awesome. That's exactly what God is doing in and through them. Beloved, we need to be boldly offering grace to everyone we encounter by exercising a consistent ministry strategy. Secondly, by understanding that there will always be those who oppose us. In verse 2 it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. I've seen this too, sadly, within the church. There are people who don't want the church to grow. And you're like, what are you doing?
We want a church fits for us. We can't have those people coming in here.
The whole point of the church is to grow the church, to make more disciples, to make more disciples. Hello? We're not trying to build a little fortress where nobody can get in and we protect ourselves. No, we're trying to knock down the walls to get as many people here as possible to hear the truth of the gospel. We understand that there will always be those who oppose us. Even as you pour out your heart with the grace of God, there will be those who just don't like you and will endeavor to turn others against you. I've had people come up to me and go, I don't like you. I've had a person say that. I don't like you. And then he said, I never have. I'm like, really? I'm just here trying to preach the gospel. Really? Really? These are supposedly Christians who've been so hurtful and destructive. And I've seen people in churches who have single-handedly purposed to destroy the ministry of pastors and church staff. In every case, it's so, so very sad to watch God's people treating each other horribly, all under the guise of Christian love. Remember one church, we're getting ready to hire a new associate pastor. He was an awesome man. He was a man within whom which there was no guile, like Nathaniel that Jesus spoke of. He was a good man. But there was one woman who had stood against him, and she poisoned the minds of several other women. And during this congregational meeting where we're going to vote this guy in, this little group sat together and waged war against this man. It was disgusting. I wanted to throw up. In the church, this was happening. And by God's grace, he was installed by one vote. And to this day, he is still proclaiming the gospel. And those women have been proven wrong over and over again. I've seen horrible things that people do to each other within the church. Oh, beloved, we can't be that way. We need to uphold each other, encourage each other. This isn't easy to do, to take care of God's people and to lead God's people. We need to care for each other in that process. We still need to continue to offer the grace of Christ to all those around us, understanding that there will always be those who oppose us. But thirdly here, by trusting in what God is doing in and through you. Beloved, we need to be boldly offering grace to everyone we encounter, trusting in what God is doing in and through you. God is yet at work, and he's going to have his way. Notice what it says in the text. So they remain for a long time, even with the opposition. And they're speaking boldly. There's our second use of the word boldly. They're speaking boldly for the Lord. And by the way, you're not going to shut me up. As long as I'm here, I'm going to keep speaking boldly for the Lord. Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God was bearing witness. Amazing things were taking place. God granted them signs and wonders. Sometimes it seems that nothing is being accomplished, but God is always at work in ways you might not ever know about. Remember years ago in our church in Wisconsin, way before I was even a pastor, I was working with the youth group, and we had this one kid in our youth group who kind of stood apart and wasn't really part of the group, but he was there, and his name was Josh, and so Kathy and I wanted to reach out to Josh, so we invited Josh over to our house, and we had dinner together, and just had a nice time, and then after that event, Josh kind of hung around a little bit, but then he slowly kind of disappeared, and then, he graduated from high school, and we didn't see Josh anymore. And, kind of wonder, well, I don't know whatever happened to Josh. Several years later, now mind you, several years later, this young man comes up to me in church after the service, says, hey, Brad, how you doing? And I'm like, oh, who is this guy? Oh, it's Josh. Well, how you doing, Josh? He goes, well, first of all, I want to introduce you to my wife. I go, oh, cool, you're married. That's awesome. And then he goes, I've been studying with New Tribes Missions, and I'm getting ready to go on the field as a missionary. But I came over to talk to you because I wanted you to know that a long time ago, you and Kathy had me over for dinner, and that day, that changed my life. I'm like, what? We just had you over for dinner. And now he wants to go be a missionary, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a God thing. God's always at work. We need to trust that God is doing things in and through us. You guys, we just saw a walking miracle. Did you see Kevin Grubbs up here? Did not the doctor say it was probably over, right? And you're a walking miracle. wonders among us, it says. Yeah. We need to keep trusting that God is at work, because he is. And fourthly here, by knowing when it's time to move on. Notice what happens. It really became hostile in verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. Beloved, sometimes we need to endure difficulty. Sometimes it becomes clear, becomes time to move on. God will always make that very clear in his time. But in the meantime, we need to continue to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter. Which leads us to this last truth this morning. We need to boldly share the good news to even the least of these. Don't miss this. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ to even the least of these. And verse 7 says, and there, when they got to Lystra, they continued to preach the gospel. Notice, nothing's going to deter them. They're doing this with joy. They just keep going from place to place, even being threatened with being stoned. They're going to go somewhere else and preach the same thing. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprung up and began walking. First of all, notice Paul's compassion here. Where he could make a difference, he didn't hesitate. He was all about it, even unto the least of these, a crippled man in this case. The least of these. Well, where did that phrase come from? It came from Jesus himself, remember? In Matthew 25, as Jesus taught, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I ask you, who are the least of these around you? For Paul and Barnabas, who is a crippled guy, who's the least among you that's around you that you can reach out to? Years ago, when I was still in the State Farm business in Wisconsin, way before I went into full-time ministry, I needed a telemarketer to do some marketing for me back when you could actually do telemarketing. Can't really do it so much with cell phones anymore. But understand, this is 25 plus years ago. I was a young man, and I needed some help, and there was a gal at our church who was confined to a wheelchair. She had a horrible muscle disease, and she was really all kind of curled up in her wheelchair, and she could just barely use her hand to control the wheelchair electrically to go where she wanted to go. And I saw her situation. I knew she couldn't find work or do anything, and I reached out to her, and I hired her to be my telemarketer. And hooked her up with a headset, and she could make phone calls with a phone book and introduce herself and try to get information from people who were interested in insurance. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I made very much money hiring Vicky. But that wasn't the point. And by the way, to share that with you, the point isn't, oh, Brad, aren't you a great guy? That's not the point either. What I'm trying to point out is, if I'm going to be preaching this stuff, I need to be about it too, right? I can't be just talking about this and not doing something about it, right? The least of these. And now Vicky's with the Lord now. But to be able to just do something, to give her value and care. And there are people around us who need that, the least of these who need our care, our love, our compassion. What will you do? One day there was a man who had a compassion for a young man in his Sunday school class. The rest of the story with D.L. Moody, Kimball had no way of knowing how he had already won Moody's respect and devotion after covering for him in class that first Sunday. Kimball likewise could not see Moody's longing for the loving fatherly touch of an older man. In any case, the Sunday school teacher recalled that, quote, the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. For there at once in the back of that shoe store in Boston, the future great evangelist gave himself and his life to Christ. I just wonder, okay, so who's the next D.L. Moody here? Who is it? I'd like to remind you, I this was not my plan to be a pastor. I was sitting in somebody else's pew as an insurance guy, and the Lord got a hold of me, and now I'm doing this. Why? Because somebody came alongside me and said, hey, Brad, you might want to think about this. You might want to pray about it. Who in our midst is God going to purpose to raise up for his purposes, ultimately for his glory? Beloved, we need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. We need to be bold in the midst of great ministry success or even when we endure ministry jealousy and disputes. We need to be bold in saying the hard things that need to be said even when people become hostile toward us. Beloved, we need to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter, exercising a consistent ministry strategy, knowing full well that there will always be those who oppose us. But even as we endure opposition, we can continue to trust in what God is doing in and through us for his purposes. And more than anything else, we need to boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ to even the least of these who are in desperate need of our care, compassion, and love. It's by God's grace in living boldly for Christ each day that we will become all the more like him. And so I ask you this morning, will you be bold with the proclamation of your faith? Who do you need to be bold with? Who has God put on your heart to reach out to? Who do you need to share the love of Christ with? Who do you need to extend God's grace to? Is there someone around you, even one of the least of these, who needs a touch from your hand? A gracious voice in their world? Let's stand as we close our service. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we thank you how you've purposed to change hearts and lives with the truth of the gospel message. As you freely offer forgiveness of sin, you offer reconciliation, redemption for all those who put their faith and trust in you by your sheer grace toward us. We don't deserve that, Lord. But all we need to do is turn to you. Turn from the direction we've been going and rebelling against you and turn to faith in you, trusting you with our very lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts, in our midst, by your grace. And Lord, may we be a people that boldly proclaims the gospel as we purpose to make disciples and make disciples through winning them to Christ, building them up in their faith, and then equipping them for ministry, sending them out unto multiplication. Lord, the only reason we're here is because Paul and Barnabas did all they did. They touched hearts and lives everywhere they went, even the least of these. And now we're here worshiping 2,000 years later, built on their foundation. So God, we praise you. We thank you for your handiwork. Lord, may we be about this and this only. Lord, help us to not get distracted with things that just don't matter, like what color the carpet is or whatever. Lord, help us to focus on the proclamation of the gospel more than anything else. And Lord, just help us with that. Give us wisdom, give us insight, give us brilliance by the power of your Spirit in us. Teach us to such a degree that we would indeed keep the main thing of Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. And Lord, help us to find our joy in the midst of that, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the opposition, as you lead and guide us as a church, as individuals. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us today. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a fantastic day. See you at the luncheon.